If you take out your message notes, I'm so excited about the year 2020. I've already gotten into February on the notes. If you'll note, the date says February 11th and 12th. I'm really excited to get into this year. So we're just zooming through January. This month is our 40th birthday as a church family. So, yeah, we're celebrating when we're really going to celebrate. But we're reviewing why we do what we do. I just thought it's a good time to always stop and ask, why do we do what we do? Last week we talked about what is the church and why is it important? Why do you need to be a part of a family of God? Because it's the only thing that's going to last forever. Nothing else on this planet is going to last. No business, no government, no nation, but God's family is going to last forever. So if you're going to bet on something in the future, bet on the church. Bet on the church. It's the only thing that you can count on that's going to last because God created the universe for it. Now, this week, I want us to look at what on earth am I here for? The most classic, basic message of this church. When Kay and I started Saddleback Church 40 years ago, I said, God, give me a phrase that we can build as a foundation. And he gave me this phrase, a great commitment to the great commandment. And the Great Commission will grow a great church. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are two of the most famous statements of Jesus. There are five verbs in those two statements. Each verb represents one of the five purposes God has for your life. God has five purposes for your life. They're modeled in Acts 2. They're explained in Ephesians 4. Jesus prays about them in John 17. But they're best expressed in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. God doesn't have six purposes for your life or two purposes or nine. He has five. He has five. And Saddleback is called a purpose-driven church because this church was built on these five purposes for 40 years. The other day, a guy said, have you ever done a Google search on the phrase purpose-driven? I said, no. He said, you ought to. You ought to see the impact that this church has had around the world in the last 40 years. So I simply typed in first, purpose-driven church. You know, I wrote a book on that back in 1995, sold over 1 million copies. The number of times the purpose-driven church is mentioned on the internet, here's what it says. Google, purpose-driven church, almost 49 million times on the internet. Purpose-driven church is mentioned 49 million times. So then I typed in purpose-driven life. It only brought up 550 million references on the internet. Half a billion references to purpose-driven life around the world. Friends, there's a word for that, impact. Only God could have done that. I couldn't do it, you couldn't do it, nobody could. Only God could do that. Today, we're going to review the single most basic message of this church. What on earth am I here for? It's time, if you've been in any one-on-one class, this is taught, it's the first session in class 101. What is the purpose of my life? And I just thought, if it's out there 550 million times, we probably ought to do it here in review. And just remind ourselves what God puts you on this planet for. Because it is impacting literally continents. Mark Twain was the guy who said, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you figure out why. Those are the two most important days. Most people go through life never knowing God's purpose for their life. But he's very clear. He's not trying to hide it. If you want to know the purpose of your life, you have to begin with God. God has never created anything without a purpose. No plant is without purpose. Every plant has a purpose. Every animal has a purpose. Every rock, every tree has a purpose. Every human being, if your heart is beating, there's a purpose for your life. Since you're alive, it means God isn't through with his purpose for you. Now, if you want to know your purpose, if I were to hold up an invention here that you'd never seen, and I said, what is the purpose of an invention? You wouldn't have the slightest idea. Now, you could guess, philosophy classes guess, well, I think life's this, and I think, but you're just guessing. You're just guessing. Or you could do the popular look, which is look within and know your purpose. Friends, somebody just needs to stand up and say, that doesn't work. I looked within and just saw a mess. I was more confused. I don't know about you. You can't tell yourself what your purpose is because you didn't create you. That's just illogical. It's just nonsensical. You'll never know your purpose by looking within because you didn't create you. The only way, if I held up an invention, you would know what the purpose of that invention is either A, talk to the inventor, the creator who made it, or B, read the owner's manual. That's the only way you'd know. The only way you'll ever know your purpose in life is A, talk to the creator who made you, and read the owner's manual. So let's go quickly through some verses. Here on the screen, the Bible says, Ephesians 1, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Part of the overall purpose, he, God, is working out in everything and everyone. God doesn't just have a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for every life. He has a purpose for history. It's all coming to a conclusion. It's all part of the plan. Look at this next verse. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ and finds its purpose in him. So you're never going to know the purpose of life without talking to God and reading his manual. Now, let me just summarize this. You're made by God and you're made for God. Until you understand that, life's never going to make sense. You were made to last forever. God has long-range plans for your life. You weren't made for 80 years on earth. You're made for trillions of years in eternity. God has long-range plans. You're going to spend more time on that side of death than you do on this side of death here on earth. This is a temporary assignment. It's only at the most 100 years. But you're going to spend trillions of years in heaven or hell, either one. Life here on earth is preparation for eternity. This is the get ready stage. This is the warm up act. This is the preschool before the real school begins. This is the first lap around the racetrack before the real race begins. This is the dress rehearsal for eternity. God wants you to learn five things while you're here on earth to get you ready for eternity. And in this temporary assignment, you are deciding by your choices which place you're going in eternity. This is the get ready stage. God wants you to practice on earth what his goal is for you to do forever in heaven. So today, we're going to review the five purposes of your life. It's part of Saddleback's DNA, and we've spread it all around the world. But first, I want you to watch a video, because the other thing I'm doing this anniversary month is I'm introducing you to some of the pioneers, the original members of Saddleback, who are still here 40 years later. One couple is named Jerry and Marion McFadden. I want you to just watch this, and we'll get into the message. Hi, everybody, and this week I've got another couple of original founders of Saddleback Church, Marion and Jerry McFadden, who are here, my best friends from literally 40 years, and during this series, I'm introducing you to pioneers of the church who still happen to be here, and so they have the distinction of being one of the couples that I married.
Yes.
In this church. And that was a big deal. Let's just start off with a question I asked Lee and Cynthia last week, and that is, what has it been like to watch 40 years of this church family from the ground up?
Well, for me, it was amazing to come in before there was 100 people.
Right.
And it was just like within a couple of weeks, we had to start setting up chairs in the aisles, which were against the fire code. But you said, don't worry about it. We got a fireman here.
It's easier to get forgiveness and permission.
Yeah. And to go from like tens to hundreds to thousands over the year. Actually, it happened very quickly. It was amazing to see so many people wanting to hear God's word in a simplified way, which was really good for me, and to worship. I was amazed that there was that many people having that kind of interest. And it spoke to me. It changed my life for sure.
There was a lot of energy.
There was back then.
There was a lot of excitement. Yeah. It was new. A lot of things we were doing then, other churches weren't doing. But sure. They're all doing them now. Yeah. Like, for instance, praise bands were unheard of. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody had drums in their church. I mean, maybe 1% of Christian churches had drums and stuff like that. So, what about you, Marion?
I think for me, because I came in, I wasn't a Christian, and I got saved, and then I came to the church. I think it was just so different. Mm. And being small then, when I look at what it was then to what it is now, I was going through some of, as you know, I have my original notes from 1980 of your sermons, every sermon. We didn't have handouts
you
then.
You can publish them and probably make some money on those.
I probably have more notes than you do from 1980,
because
they're all handwritten, and I thought he didn't start giving us handouts for a couple years.
5 years,
that's
I think.
Right.
Almost 5 years.
Because I have a 1980, I have that notebook also. Yeah. But as I was reading through, and I thought, I also found some original, like, birthday cards from an original notes, thank you notes, handwritten notes, things. And also, we hand wrote notes to people.
Right.
And I think the difference is some of those same caring things are in place today in the bigness of the church.
Right.
Just done differently.
Yeah, you have to systematize it all. That's the thing. Is like a lot of it, we were just kind of doing it. Oh, let's do that. It's the loving thing to do.
Yeah, that's true.
I remember the very first picnic, and I was thinking potluck, that everybody would bring like a dish. Nobody brought a dish. Everybody brought something from Colonel Sanders or Taco Bell or Haagen-Dazs. And I go, okay, this is not the Midwest here. Orange County way of picnic.
But we were all mostly unchurched people,
and I
didn't even know what a potluck was.
No, of course not.
We weren't brought up in churches, so a lot of the churchy kind of things were new.
No, that's exactly right. Right. Good point. So let's talk about what were your first experiences? How did the church cause you to step across the line in your spiritual growth and in your walk with the Lord?
Well, at those days for me, you were teaching a pastor class, six-week class, and I have those original notes also because we didn't have handouts, and so I had to write everything. But you.